I've gotten to where I don't watch the news very much anymore. Every once in a while, I'll jump online and see if there's anything big going on I need to know about. Most of the news that I keep up with now is state stuff, you know, stuff that the Commonwealth is doing there in Richmond that directly affects our ministry here. That's about all I'm really watching closely. And I'll be candid with you. One of the reasons I don't watch the news that much is it is just discouraging. Even when stuff that's happening isn't that bad, the news has a way of making it seem like it's bad, doesn't it? You know? I mean, listen, we need to be careful and wash your hands and use hand sanitizer and don't cough in each other's faces and all that. But I'm going to tell you, the news will have you believe we're all goners. See that? Becky leaves and goes to Salem and Withful just gets wrapped up by germs. See, she needs to come back. But anyway, they'll have you believe we're all goners. Now, we need to take it seriously, but you understand that we have something like this every couple of years. It happens. Just be smart. Everybody wash your hands. I was hoping you was washing your hands before this. You know, it's kind of when you go to the store and want to get some hand sanitizer or, you know, some Lysol and all of it's gone. You're wondering, well, good night. Who was not using this before? You know, we live in a dirty world, don't we? Conflict. My soul, everybody's mad at everybody right now. And it used to be across the pond. It used to be over in the Middle East. Now, we got fights breaking out in D.C., you know. Maybe you got something going on in your own life. You know what I think we need corporately, and you know what I think we need individually? We desperately need some peace. Some peace. I'm not talking about the peace that the world offers. I'm talking about God's peace. And if there's one word that sums up the theme of Psalm 23, I think it's the word peace. I think it's the word peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. We're never going to have that until we get to heaven. But it is that calm assurance that a Christian has within trouble. That kind of assurance only comes when your faith is squarely placed in the only one who can give you that peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Please understand, peace does not come from a political party. It does not come from an ideology. It does not come from a religious set of rules. It does not come from any given denomination or church. Peace, as we need it, only comes from Jesus. We don't have a lot of guidance regarding when Psalm 23 was written in David's life. We have this image in our mind of little boy David out on the side of the hill, watching the sheep as they ate, grazed, drank. It's a peaceful pastoral scene. He's got his harp with him, and he's plinking on his harp, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's possible, but I don't think it's probable. I tend to think that David wrote Psalm 23 later in life, and I'll tell you why. Sitting on the hillside, David didn't have any enemies, but he talks about his enemies. Sitting on the hillside, David was not particularly prosperous, but he talks about his cup running over. Sitting on the hillside, young people tend not to think a whole lot about eternity. Older people think about it a little bit more. Now, that doesn't mean I walk around constantly thinking about death. But I can tell you this, I think about what's coming more now than I used to. We were talking to the teens this morning in Sunday school about a lot of things. But we were talking about how sometimes teenagers especially don't give a lot of heed to the Word of God because they're thinking about the next thing. They're thinking about the next thing, you know. Junior high is thinking about high school. High school is thinking about college or whatever your career is going to be. And then you're thinking about marriage and you're thinking about kids. But when you start getting to where I'm at, I'm thinking 30 years down the road now. I'm thinking about what I'm going to leave my family when I'm gone. I'm thinking about what I'm going to leave this church when I'm gone. I'm thinking about retirement. I'm thinking about, it doesn't mean that I'm indifferent to what's going on now, but my gaze gets wider. You know what I'm saying? Well, if David's on the hillside, I don't know that David's thinking a whole lot about being in the house of the Lord forever. But an older David would be. A David that has seen the trouble that came from Absalom and Ammon and all that. David's thinking about heaven. So I tend to think that Psalm 23 is written later in David's life as opposed to before. But we look to this shepherd king, and I think that we consider the theme and we consider where we're at as a people today, and I think that we see in Psalm 23 steps on the pathway to peace. Steps on the pathway to peace. Now, who is our only source of peace? Jesus, right? So we'll have Jesus standing over here about where this microphone and this music stand is. And here we are over here, desperately in need of that peace that only He can give. We need it. Peace, us. Now, I can get up here and I can preach to you for an hour about how Jesus is your only source of peace. I'd like to think we all know that. But here's what we want to cover, whether today or over the next couple of Sundays. All right, how do I get from here to where I need to be? Because if I can't get to it, that truth's not doing me a great deal of good, is it? I need to know what God's Word says about getting from where I am and the conflict and the difficulty that I am. How do I get to the peace that I so desperately need? Hey, how does my family get there? Because sometimes it's not just us individually, is it? Sometimes our family needs peace. And by the way, if you leave this undealt with long enough, it won't just be you, it'll be your family. Ask my wife. If I don't have peace, it's not long for the whole house is in an uproar. You know the whole thing, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? That's not just mama. If daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And if Asher ain't happy, the whole neighborhood ain't happy. But you know what I found? If I don't have peace, my family doesn't have peace. And if my family doesn't have peace, my church won't have peace. Boy, what would it be like to go through a month as a church with no problems? That'd be nice. I've never met a church yet that's had that experience. You know why? Because churches are full of people who need peace. So we want to talk on that subject this morning, the steps on the pathway to peace. Father, would you help me today, not just to preach this, but to live it? If I only preach messages that I had mastered, then I wouldn't be preaching very much. I need this. I need extra measures of your peace. I believe your people need your peace. Our families need your peace. Our church needs your peace. Our community needs your peace. Our commonwealth needs your peace. So I pray that we'd have it. Help us at the very least to take this first step. The first step to peace. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There's three steps. We'll see how far we get. I just got a funny feeling we won't get past number one today. So if you want peace, you got to come at least three Sundays in a row. Step one, submission. Submission. Let's read the 23rd Psalm again, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Submission. Step one is submission. I I want you to notice that David starts off by saying, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is my shepherd. He's submitting by virtue of his position. The Lord is my shepherd. When you see capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, it speaks to the covenant name of God, Jehovah, which means the self-existent one, the all-sufficient one. It's the same Hebrew word that was used when Moses said, well, if I go, they're going to ask me who sent me. And God said, tell them I am hath sent you. Jehovah. And so David is saying, I am submitted to God, to the Lord, because of who He is, positionally. Positionally, I'm submitted to Him. What is he saying there? Here's a crazy thought. You ready? I'm submitted to Him because God, you might want to write this down because this is deep. God is superior to me. Anybody in here would disagree with that sentiment? None of us would raise our hands. None of us dare even think it. But let's be honest. Sometimes we act like he's not. Oh, let's dig into that further. This is done positionally by virtue of who he is, by virtue of his godhood, by virtue of his deity. I'm submitted to him. But it's also done practically. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's not just because he's superior to me and better than me and bigger than me and smarter than me. The Lord is my shepherd practically. I'm going to live as though he's my shepherd. I'm not just going to assent to it because it is a theological truth. I'm going to do everything I can by God's grace and with his power to live in such a way that everybody around me sees that the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, sir. Oh, but sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes we would say the Lord is my shepherd, but we don't live like it. Think about this. David, other than Jesus, the most famous shepherd in the Bible, begins this psalm by making sure we know, hey, I'm no shepherd. I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. But can I tell you something, friend? There's a whole lot of us. A whole lot of us, whether consistently or fleetingly, but either one's bad. We can't see peace in our life because we're too busy shepherding ourselves. We need to be submitted to His position. He is superior to me just by virtue of who He is. We talk a lot about submitting to God because of all He's done for us. Can I tell you? If He did nothing for us, He still merits our submission. Let me tell you something I'm hearing from kids a lot. I don't hear it from our kids necessarily, but as we work with kids in the community, I hear this fair amount. Kid will mouth off at an adult or even their parent. And they say this, well, they'll get my respect when I get theirs. My kids better not ever say that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of respect, but sometimes positions demand respect for their own sake. Yes, sir. Right? I did my best during the last administration to always refer to President Obama as President Obama or Mr. Obama. You know why? He's the president. And I may disagree with him on nearly everything. And I did. but he's still the president. And you may not like President Trump, you may disagree with him, but he's the president. And if in the next election we find someone else is our president, heaven help us. The office is worthy of respect. So to these kids, we explain to them, you know, it's funny, when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, it makes no distinction of whether or not they're right. It's just a matter of their position. What used to be, we just had respect for positions, and we had respect for experience, and we had respect for wisdom, and we had respect for people that had been through a bit and had been around a while. We used to respect older people better than what we do now. If God didn't do a thing for us, he still is worthy of our submission because he's God. But, you know, when I said that about kids saying that, and some of y'all just really drew up, you know, ooh. But how many of us have taken on that attitude? Well, I'll serve God when he serves me. Right. Yes, sir. Y'all, I'm not saying this is easy preaching, easy living. It's hard. It's easy preaching. It's hard living. The fact is, God doesn't owe me anything but hell. I should live for him because he's God. God help us to be submitted to his position. Not just positionally because of who he is, but practically. We ought to live like we're submitted, right? It's 10:47. No way we're getting to point two. If I want to have peace, I need to be submitted to his position. And you know what else? I need to be submitted to his prudence. His prudence. What's prudence? That's wisdom. If his position is because he is superior to me, then I'm submitted to his prudence because he knows more than me. You ready? Here's another one of those truth bombs that are just going to rock your world. God is smarter than you. He is wiser than you. He knows more than you. He knows more than me. In every sense of the word, this is true. God has forgotten more than I'll ever know. And he has forgotten some things. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Man. I need to submit to his prudence. He knows what I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now watch this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. It doesn't say he encourages me. It doesn't say he suggests to me. It doesn't say he prompts me. It says he makes me. He knows what I need, and we'll talk about pastures, Lord willing, next week. He knows there are times in our life that we need the benefit of the green pastures. And when we refuse to lay down on our own, he'll lay us down. Dr. Lee Robertson, when he would baptize... When you baptize somebody in a traditional baptistry, the most important thing is that they don't try to help you. I'm telling you, don't try to help. Because if you try to help, it will not help. And I've had a few like that. And it usually causes a mess. Water goes everywhere. Dr. Lee Robertson baptized a lot of people. And he got his technique down pretty good. Now, I'll say this. The greatest baptismal technique I've ever seen is a guy named Jerry Furso over at Lancaster Baptist Church. I watched him baptize people, and the water didn't even ripple. I don't know how he did it, but it was great. Dr. Lee Robertson, here's what he would do if he needed to. If he sensed that these people were going to try to take control of this baptism, you know what he would do? Be buried in the likeness of his death and kick their feet out from under them. I'm going to try that one day just to try it. So beware. Because he didn't want them to try to help. He needed to be in complete control. You know, one of my problems is as a Christian, I try to help. And sometimes God has to kick my legs out from under me that he might be in full control. Lord, help me to live what I'm preaching. I'm such a hypocrite. Whew. Sometimes, it wasn't often, but sometimes if you had particularly a little lamb that kept wandering off when they're supposed to be laying down in the green pastures, sometimes a shepherd in David's day would purposefully injure that lamb's leg. Not so much that it couldn't recover, but enough to make it to where he didn't want to walk, that he might lay down. And there are times that God allows things into your life, and it is not to hurt you, it is not to harm you, but it is to force you to lay down and trust his wisdom. I have situations come up frequently that I know they're not good, I know they're not God's best, and yet I have absolutely no play. There's nothing I can do. So what do I have to do? I have to lay down and trust his wisdom, trust his prudence. And sometimes I don't lay down. Sometimes I try to help. And then God has to knock my feet out from under me and make me. I don't know where you're at right now specifically, but I know this. If God's trying to get you to lay down, will you please lay down? Will you trust his wisdom, trust his prudence? Submit yourself to this idea that God knows better than you do. You know that my favorite hymn is "All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Who have I on earth besides?" But if we were going to sing that thing honestly, you know what we'd probably sing? "All the way my reason leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt my wise discernment and my mind that's bona fide?" That's kind of how we really live. But can I just tell you something? Sometimes God puts me in situations, and you know what he does? He makes me feel like a complete idiot. Not only do I not know what to do, I don't even know where to start. I've been pastoring 14 years now, preaching longer than that. Honest to goodness, y'all, I know less now than I ever did. Not only do I not have all the answers, I'm not even asking the right questions anymore. I know that arouses a great deal of confidence. You see, he knows what I need, and you know what else he knows? He knows where I need to go and what I need to do. That's why it doesn't just say that he maketh me. It also says he leadeth me. He doesn't leave it to me to get ahead of him. He leadeth me. You want peace in your life? You got to submit. You've got to submit to his position. You've got to submit to his prudence. But then, number three, you've got to submit to his prototype. What's a prototype? Another word I could have used and probably should have reused was his pattern. Write down pattern. I'll change that later. It's pattern. That's what he's talking about in verse number 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are especially bad about this, but a lot of livestock do this. They will walk the same paths until they have made a rut. They will eat the same grass until they have got down to the root, and they will leave the entire area completely barren. Sheep are Baptists. They do not like change. They like ruts. Yeah. Remember, a rut's a grave with both ends knocked out. What he's saying is, my shepherd forces me to get out of those ruts, and he leads me in paths that reflect who he is. Those paths of righteousness. Because if God leaves me to myself, I will walk the same rut my entire life. I will chew on the same grass until there's nothing left but dirt. I will leave the land barren. And by the way, when that happens, there's nothing left for the sheep that come after either. If Jesus doesn't come back one day, we're going to hand this church off to the next generation. And if we're like these sheep and we stay in our ruts and we chew the same grass and we don't let God lead us, we will leave for the next generation a barren church. One day, God willing, one day we will build a new auditorium across the street, and there will be some that will not want to go. But we dare not leave this place barren. God's going to invite us to make some changes. I'm seeing this in such stark pictures these days. Twitter is inundated with videos of old school preachers, and some of them, what they're saying is completely silly. I mean, one preacher that honestly contends if you're right with God as a preacher, you're wearing a white shirt. You got to be kidding me. That kind of foolishness is what's clouding up what our mission is. But here's what they say. And these young preachers leading us out of the old paths. Man, I'm all for the old paths, but God doesn't leave us in a rut. He wants to lead us to new paths of righteousness that reflect who he is and what he's doing. And if God's trying to lead you, you need to submit to his pattern. But you know why some of us don't have any peace? Because we don't want that pattern. Because that pattern's not how we've always done it. Our teens heard this story today. Dwight Pentecost, you've heard that name. Dwight Pentecost wrote a lot of great books. I have several of his in my library. Dwight Pentecost told the story of a church in Dallas. This was back in the 40s, I believe. A church in Dallas that had split right down the middle. And they had a court case. They were suing each other over who owned the property. And this court case actually made its way to the Supreme Court. Well, that got a lot of attention in the Dallas area. So a journalist decided to dig in and find out what was the initial factor in this church split, because every church split can be traced down to one thing. You know? You know what it was? Dinner on the grounds. One member of the church was standing behind another member of the church, And as they dished out a portion of food, his portion was smaller than the guy ahead of him. That's what started it. You talk about somebody not wanting any change. I've always gotten this portion. You talk about something petty. That's petty. We've been working on renovations, and as the Lord provides the funds to do it, we've been doing a little bit here and there. You see the sound booth, the new sound booth back here, and I'm so thankful for the men that have done this work. I haven't done a bit of work on it. Good thing, because it would not be square. But anyway, they've done a great work on it. You can see that it's still under construction. There's still some things to be done to it, but it's been primed and it's been painted. It's been painted with a color that's the same color that's in the hallways. And I wonder if there's not somebody thinking, we can vote on that. I love you folks, I do. Nothing in the Constitution says we got to vote on paint. We're not going to vote on paint. You know why? It doesn't matter. You see, it's a very neutral color. It's nothing crazy. That's what we're looking at as we continue to paint and cover things up. You see, anything that you can change after I'm gone, I'm not going to vote on, you know. Preacher, I hate that paint. Well, you know, if I leave, then paint it what you want. But I refuse to get into a vote over that. You know why? Because that gives us all an opportunity to get in a rut. I can't allow that. Let me tell you what we need to be getting upset about. We need to be getting upset about the fact that the vast majority of the citizens of Wythe County are not in church this morning. More than that, are not saved. We need to start getting riled up about the fact that our loved ones aren't living for the Lord, and we haven't bothered to pray for them. We need to start getting riled up about the fact that our government is getting increasingly hostile because we have not been the salt and light that we should be. That's stuff to get fired up about. And that stuff that is a path of righteousness that we need to get out of our rut and get into that, or we'll never have peace. We'll never have peace. We need to submit to God's position. He is who He is. And we need to submit to God's prudence. He knows more than we do. And we need to submit to His pattern, His prototype, because that's where we need to be. That's our goal. And if you could pick anything, what do you want ultimately this church to be? Like Highland Park of old days? No. No. First Baptist Hammond? No. Grace Baptist down in Columbia, South Carolina? No. I want our church, our families, and our Christians to reflect Jesus Christ. That's all we should ever want. His pattern. So if you want peace, you submit to His position, His prudence, His prototype. Can I tell you something? An unsubmitted Christian never knows peace. Never. Never. So the first step on the path to peace is submission. Well, Andy, I'd like to hear the other two before I make a decision. Can I tell you something? If you're not willing to submit to God, the other two don't matter. That's right. Step one is what you have to consider today. Am I prepared to submit to my shepherd?